Forgive me this, would you? And join me again in Psalm 73. There are no hymnals flying this way. I'm relieved. Thank you. In Psalm 73, we've been here a number of times and we've considered several things. We've considered his state. Asaph wrote this. His state's there for us in verse 3. He says, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And this is the confession of a man who looks out and nothing's right. Everything's out of whack. The newscast is wrong. The emphasis is wrong. The priesthood, nothing's right. And there doesn't seem to be any intervention from the Lord about these wrong things. And so he reports this really honestly. We've considered also where his state took him. That's verse 13. He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've been walking around like this. I have washed my hands in innocence. And where's it gotten me? I've been stricken all day long. I've been chastened every morning. You ever feel that way? I've done everything I know to do. I've prayed all the prayers. I've sung the hymns. I've gone to church, and life still seems to be real. You discuss it with Asaph. He had trouble there too. We've considered then how he got out of this state. And that's one of the things of keen interest to us, which is verses 16 and 17. He said, I pondered all this. And I was thinking about it. It was troublesome to me until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Aren't you glad that the Scripture gives us clues and hints about how we too can know victory? And it's just a wonderful, wonderful book. And then happily, he reports for us, starting in the middle of verse 23. He says, Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. Praise God. And with thy counsel, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. There's the heart set right and the spirit that's at peace. Now, tonight, I want us to look at one of the great lessons from this psalm. And I won't say that it came out of this travail and tumult that he went through, but we can at least say this, it was certainly reinforced for the man. Whenever you go through these trials, and they seem to come, we don't have to sit in there and wonder if I'm going to ever know trial, because yes we do and yes we will. It's as certain as it can be. But also encouraging when we get ourselves ready for those moments is this, that great eternal verities and truths are reinforced in our hearts and our minds when we go through such things. Now, our verse, the thing we want to consider is verse 26. And he says there, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? Let me put it for you in New Testament language. Paul has the same truth, and he handles it just almost the exact same way. And listen to this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, get your eyes off of these things, Asaph and Steve. Get your eyes off of these things. I'm speaking of Steve Kennard, not Steve Clinch. But if the shoe fits, put it on. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? They're momentary. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, before we go back to our psalm and Asaph's great statement, let's consider what we have here. Paul is saying, and he's already said earlier in this chapter that some of the things that go against at least him And I thank all the apostles, and in one way or the other, that come against the believer, afflictions, perplexities, persecutions, being struck down, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. And these are oftentimes part of the Christian experience. And let me just say this, not the unfortunate part, it's really the glorious part, because of what it does in us and through us and for us. But as he goes through this, what does he say? We don't lose heart. Oh, like Asaph, Paul has darted his soul off into the spiritual tabernacle. And he's there at the very presence of his king in spirit. And he understands what's going on. And he sees the end from the beginning. And he knows how it will all play out. Are you one of those that likes to read the last page or so of the book? Because I just, if I'm going to commit several days or weeks to reading this, I want it to end well. Are you one of those persons, you look up there, how's it going to go? What's Paul saying? It will be well. I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but all I know is this, it will be well. And what does he say? And because we know that, we do not lose heart. And he says, now this is what's going on. The outer man is decaying. And whether you feel that in your third molar, whether you feel it in this joint here, whether you have to get a new prescription of your glasses every year, whether it's, some of my friends are talking about hearing aids now. I don't know who they were. I didn't hear, but the outer man, it's going right. We're flagging. That's the word. It's like that beautiful piece of fabric, and there's no wind blowing it, and it just sort of hangs limp. So it is. The outer man must go. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Someone asked our Israel guide, why do people die? And that was his answer. They must die because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, I want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. How about you? Well, what must God do then with the outer man? I was visiting with a preacher Monday morning. He said, life is like a Brazil nut. I said, is that so? He said, yeah. He said, it's got this tough husk on the outside. There's something really good and big and juicy and sweet on the inside, but it's got this thing on the outside, and it has to be broken. And there are spiritual lessons to this, too. I mean, your experience of breaking in your inner life, and it's like that flask that Mary took and smashed, and all of a sudden the contents fill the room and come upon the face, or the feet of Jesus and the hair of Mary, and there's a lesson there. But he said life is like that. He was saying, I may not have a whole lot of time for this world, but like the Brazil nut, you break the husk, you set free something that's inside. Paul says this, our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is not following suit. They're going in opposite directions, aren't they? And that's good news, friend. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is not decaying. He is not keeping his mournful step with the outer man. The outer man's going down. The inner man's going up. The outer man's growing weaker. The inner man's growing stronger. Go plant your feet in 1 Corinthians 15 and see how shame and weakness and nothingness finally give way to glory and honor and life and immortality. And that's the divergence of directions here. And he says this, verse 17, that affliction that comes to us. Oh, Asaph, are you looking at how people are treating God's people? Are you looking how they're ignoring the things? Are you looking at that? It's just affliction that's light, and it's just momentary. But oh, what it's doing is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. That's one of those statements that we look at, we memorize it. We say, Lord, what does it mean? Could we have someone who has come from that realm come and speak to us and tell us some of the realities of that? And he says, he has in the person of Christ. And he has come and shown to us light and given to us revelation. And as much as we can take and as much as is good, he has revealed to us. And there's a day coming. There's a glorious day coming. Now, keeping all that in mind, that's a New Testament statement, a restatement of what Asaph is saying in Psalm 73. We'll take the rest of our fleeting moments there. What does he say? He says in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail." And that's it. That's the outer man going down, and that's becoming as well, perhaps dispirited from time to time. And I think we all understand that in our own experience. But what does he say? God is the strength of my heart. Let's stop right there. What is he saying? He's saying that there is provision for me right now in time. Yes, there's provision in eternity. This glorious point is coming. What does he say? God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We'll come to that in a moment. But for time and eternity, Asaph says, he's with me. He is for me. He is helping me. The time part is he doesn't knock every single obstacle out of the way. He doesn't smash through every barrier and problem. He doesn't necessarily deal with the wicked as quickly as I'd like him to do it. And the New Testament tells us why. He's patient. He's enduring with long suffering these arrogant types, hoping and wanting them to come to repentance. In the meantime, we may very well be finding ourselves in crosshairs. And this would be a very poignant message if we were living in the Sudan, if we were in China, if we were in other parts of the world where the church is persecuted. We say, oh yeah, I get it, brother. But he says, even to those people, what? God is the strength of my heart. He's holding it. He's holding it. He's helping me to see. He's giving me patience. If you follow through this psalm one more time, then you'll see that God is doing things in a kind of a slow motion as far as Asaph is concerned. Now, there's coming a time, surely, verse 18. Thou dost set them in slippery places. These are the wicked. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. These are the unrighteous. How they are destroyed in a moment. These are the ungodly. But that moment and that destruction and that slippery place, it just seems to just dangle out there indefinitely. And the saint has to wait. And he has to persevere. And he and she have to endure. Now, how do we do that? Well, the writer of Hebrews says you fix your eyes on Jesus and you come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And Asaph says, yeah, you walk into the temple and suddenly you find someone there strengthening your heart. And I say, thank God for that. Provision in time. We should write this in letters of gold over our hearts. God is for us. As truly as he is with us, he is for us. He is for us. He is with us. He will never forsake us. He will never desert us. Oh, and the great lesson of God's people as they wait is that there is one enabling them to do just that. If you feel like you're at the end of, if your clock has just ticked its last tick and you just, the sand is all out of your hourglass and there's no more waiting for, as far as you're concerned, then all that you need, and it's not much, but it's just this, you need Jesus, and Jesus will touch your heart and Jesus will strengthen it. That's all we need. That's it. And then he increases faith. Not only does he strengthen our heart, but he whispers in our hearts, I am your portion forever. Now let me just give you a report as someone who has not long ago been the executor of an estate, my father's estate. And it got doled out in two directions. And my brother had his portion, and I received the other. Dad's just 50-50, boom, just like that. And so John had his and Stephen had his. I had a portion. That was my portion. It had my name on it, legally, by the handwriting of some lawyer, stamped and signed and sealed and delivered. Boom. It went to the courthouse and the judge said, yep, that's right. Okay, bang. Everybody that was anybody recognized that. It's my portion. Now, you're doling out food for your kids. Whop, there goes their peas, and here comes their carrots, and there's their mashed potatoes. You eat that. That's your portion. Maybe that's not as good as an illustration. But Asaph says, God has reserved something for me. There's something awaiting. There is something when all of this waiting is over, when all of this life and its service and its joys and its sorrows, its defeats and its victories, when it's all over, there's something waiting the saint. There is a portion reserved for us. God is my portion. You will not be given Gabriel's portion. In a sense, you will not be given that person next to you. You'll be given your portion. And it will be God himself, just for you. I think that's tremendously sweet. And it, remember when the Lord says the overcomer gets the little white stone with the new name on it? And it always suggests to me that there is, that no one knows but he and the one who gave it, the Lord, and the one who gets it, that God has a name for you. It's the name of the victor, and the name symbolizes your struggles and your trials and your overcomings, and his help, and the pact that you made. It's a complicated name. But it will mean something to you and to him. And he will give it to you. It's your portion. It is that which awaits you. And the man of the world says, are you kidding? You know, give me what they just advertised on TV. Give me what I see that person driving. Give me what she's wearing. Give me how much his bank account is. I want that many zeros. Give it to me. Give it to me now. Give me this stuff. And the saint is able to say, God is my portion. And the delight of that is the last word in verse 26, forever. Forever. Glorious day coming, saint, for you and for me. May God strengthen our hearts and may give us all faith, patience and faith to wait these days and to look for the day that's coming. All right, let's pray.